Good morning. I love it when a mic works. Boisterous crowd today. Excellent. Isn't it fun? I'm sorry to interrupt your jovial and excited and whatever we want to call it conversation. So it's always exciting to, I hope it's always exciting to come to church and see people that you maybe haven't seen all week. Just let a couple more people get settled. And actually, as we're doing that, I've changed the order of service up a little bit today, and you'll notice that I've got community life first. Because as you walk into church, what is the first thing that you're doing if you're not talking to the person next to you? You're reading the announcements. So let's take a look at the announcements this morning before we get started with our service. So this is not replacing the sharing time, which we'll do in a bit. So what's happening at NKMC? We've got a date change. The youth is inviting everyone to come out on Wednesday night. Happens to be my daughter's birthday, but she won't be here. But anyway, on Wednesday night, the youth is having their annual Christmas dinner. Big reminder for all those with students in Sunday school, dress rehearsal is Thursday night, the 20th, at 6 o'clock, starting with pizza supper, and then we will be having our rehearsal to get prepared for Christmas Eve. If you've ordered one of the those calendars. They're in the office, and Leanna will be able to, or I'm sorry, they're in your mail slots. Number five, obviously we always need help in our church, and at this time looking for people to serve as vice chair, secretary, and building administrator. Of course, our annual general meeting coming up on the 26th of January, so you may not be on vacation at that time. You're supposed to laugh. That was a joke. I was told that I'm allowed to be myself up here, and I do tell the odd joke. So thanks, Vic. Vic is telling me I'm okay. And lastly, I'll just bring up, if you look at the back page of your bulletin, there's an update from the Finance Committee regarding the budget. So please take a look at that. All right, all joking aside. Well, if you'll turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll start with our call to worship this morning. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad, for God with us is coming to set things right. The hungry will be filled and the prisoners set free. Let us rejoice, for our God comes to bring wholeness and new life to the world. We will now have a song.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty hand. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Okay, we need to figure out what's making that noise. Sorry, that was distracting for all of us, I'm sure.
You know what? What we're going to do now is going to go to the children's story.
There we go. Hello. Good morning. Okay, last week we talked about a different baby. I know we're all waiting for Jesus, but last week we talked about a baby. Does anyone remember there was a dad and he was in a special place and an angel came and told him he was going to have a baby and the man's name was Zechariah and they didn't name the baby Zechariah. What did they name him? Does anyone remember? Yep. Not Judas. It's kind of, you have an uncle, and some of these guys have dads. Yeah, I heard it. John. The baby's name was John. Well, okay, magically, this week, John's all grown up. Yeah. We're going to hear about John when he's all grown up. John had a job to do. His job was to get people ready so that they could hear Jesus when he came. So he was kind of coming ahead of Jesus saying, people, someone really, really special is coming right after me, and this is what you need to do. So he said, they said, what should we do? And John said, if you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't have one at all. If you have food, share it with those people who have nothing. Huh. Have you ever heard that before? Share? Yeah. Yeah. All through time, people have had to be reminded that we need to share. Do you have lots of stuff? Yeah. Do you share stuff with other people? All right. Then we are all getting ready for Jesus. If we're sharing, we're all getting ready for Jesus. In our church, we share a lot. I don't know if you're usually not here, but we sent the collection plate through, and people share their money so that our church can be warm and the lights are on and that there's water and that there's stuff for you to do in Sunday school. People bring food so that people that don't have food can come here and get food to eat. Your teachers are sharing their time with you. They come and help you learn more about Jesus. We share a lot. Do you think we're all getting ready for Jesus? Yes. Next week is Fourth Advent. Can't wait to hear what that story will be about. So sharing, that's how we get ready for Jesus. So think this week, how can I share some of what I have with people that don't have as much? Can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, help us to learn that it is in giving that we receive the greater gift, the gift of joy. Amen. Now you get to get ready to share your talents for us on Christmas Eve. Yeah, see ya.
All right. I apologize. Hopefully my technical problems are solved by a new battery in my guitar. Who knew a guitar needed batteries, but oh well. Welcome once again to everyone. Are there any guests that either would like to be introduced or would like to introduce themselves? If not, just as a matter of introduction for the next two songs, and after we've sung them, you will notice how different they are. One is very contemplative. I don't think I said that word right, but anyway, it's very thoughtful and slow and melodic. And the other one is a little bit more joyful. But both are long-lived songs. As we were doing some research, Linda found out that the Huron Carol, or 'Twas in the Moon of Winter Time, is one of the oldest hymns that is around. It was first written, I believe, in the Aboriginal language, then translated to French, and now we're going to, of course, sing it in English, and then we get a nice, joyful German song to sing. So.
Was in the moon of winter time when all the birds had fled, that mighty Gitchimanitou sent angel choirs instead. Before the light the stars grew dim, and wandering hunters heard the hymn. Jesus, your King is born, Jesus is born, in excelsis gloria. Within a lodge of broken bark, the tender babe was found, a ragged robe of rabbit skin, and wrapped his beauty round. But as the hunter braced to night, the angel's song rang loud and high. Jesus, your King is born, Jesus is born, in excelsis gloria. The earliest moon of winter time is not so round and fair as was the ring of glory on the helpless infant there. The chiefs from far before him knelt with gifts of fox and beaver pelt. Jesus, your King is born, Jesus is born, in excelsis gloria. O children of the forest free, O seed of Manitou, the holy child of earth and heaven is born today for you. Come kneel before the radiant boy who brings you beauty, peace, and joy. Jesus, your King is born, Jesus is born, in excelsis gloria. Jubel, welche Freude bringt die liebe Weihnachtszeit. Fröhlich sieht man alle Leute in der ganzen Christenheit. Er sei Gott, so lasst erschallen und Friede auf Erden Menschen wohlgefallen. Euch ist ja der Heiland geboren, der Herr in der Davidstadt. Wieder strahlt im Glanz der Kerzen, funkelt uns der Weihnachtsbaum, und es fassen unsere Herzen all die Herrlichkeiten kaum. Er sei Gott, so lasst erschallen und Friede werden Menschen wohlgefallen. Euch ist ja der Heiland Gott geboren, der Herr in der Davidstadt. Doch nur kurz in solche Freuden, bald verlöscht der Kerzenlicht. Jesus kann allein bereiten Freuden, die vergehen nicht. Er sei Gott zu Last der Schalen und Friede auf Erden Menschen wohlgefallen. Euch ist ja der Heiland geboren, der Herr in der Davidstadt.
All right, so now we've had some slower stuff and we've had some faster. Now it's time for sharing and for for anybody to bring forward any cares or concerns that they might have at this time. If not, there is the one in the bulletin, of course. Nestory is in Uganda. He arrived there on Tuesday the 11th. And as you've read in bulletins and heard previously, his mother was shot. Just still hits me right here thinking of people that live in places like that where this can happen. But it sounds like the surgery was successful. But they're not safe. So that is a grave concern for all of us. And please keep them all in your prayers at this time. So if you would bow your heads for a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray that you will be with us this season, for it is a season of joy and restoration. May your love comfort those for whom this is a difficult time of year. We pray for safety for all those traveling this season. We pray for family and friends who we cannot see due to distance. We pray for all those in personal care homes and those receiving medical care. We pray for those who do not have a place to call home, here and around the world, and for the strength and wisdom for us to do something about that. Loving God, may our souls magnify your name and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. We rejoice in your promises and open our hearts in worship and in love. Let the Spirit and the example of Jesus be born anew in our hearts and our lives, that we may spread your love and peace throughout the world. Amen. We'll now take the offering.
Tonight I can see a star shine, and its splendor fills up the sky. It's the same that appeared, and the wise men revered, when hope was born this night. Out upon the snowy fields, there's a silent peace that heals, and it echoes the grace of a Savior's embrace, because hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. The Christmas bells ring as softly a church choir sings. It's a song used to praise the Ancient of Days, when hope was born this night. There are angels in this place, and my heart resounds with praise. Like a shepherd so scared, I rejoice and declare that hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because lo, was born this night. Glory to men. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let all of the world sing a chorus of joy, because hope was born this night. Because hope was born this night, because Christ was born this night.
And for our scripture reading this morning, one from Zephaniah and the other from Luke, Zephaniah 3:14-20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home among all the peoples of this earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes." Now Luke 3:7-18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do?" "Do not collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Do not extort money and do not accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them.
Jeff, may I have a little bit of fun with the word you just read?
Which word?
Did you catch it? Yeah. Yeah, John exhorted the people you read to us. And exhorted, but yeah. But it's perfect for the theme today, the theme of justice, right? John exhorted the people. Which, of course, is what preachers do. Some do. It was priceless. All right. Are we enjoying, good morning, by the way, are we enjoying some good Christmas cheer and events and so on? Have you gone to some good Christmas concerts? No, nobody? Okay. Some have. Cheryl treated me to Donna Merrow's Christmas concert last night. Not choral. It was sort of, there was some blues, there was some rock and country, there was lots of his sort of country pop sort of stuff, and quite good. And one of the things that impressed me, and is the sound fine? Because it feels weird to me here, but it seems fine. That's because we've got the monitor here, no doubt. All right, I hear myself way more than usual. But anyway, one of the things that impressed me was this is not a Christian concert. I think I have some reason to believe that Donna Merrow is a Christian, but this was not a Christian concert, and yet he did not shy away from singing Christian songs, from having somebody come and tell the story of Jesus' birth in this concert. And so I was impressed with that, and we enjoyed the evening. Anyway, that was just, that's an aside here as before we get started on a little heavier theme, I suppose. But let's pray together. Our God, we've gathered on this morning ready to hear about what it means to be preparing for Jesus to come. Ingrid has focused her thoughts on that a little bit with the children's feature. And we pray for your Spirit to be at work guiding our hearts, our thoughts, as we consider this together today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've thought about the sermon during my preparation this week, I've held the two ideas of justice and joy together in my mind. I've asked, can we find a connection between the two? Now I've done that. I've held those two words and asked that question because the devisers of the Revised Common Lectionary have put together different texts for this Sunday that individually emphasize the two ideas of joy and God's justice. And then, the writers of our denominational resources for our Advent series have put together joy and justice in the focus statement for this Sunday's worship service. So we'll explore the connection between justice and joy. In a sense, the text from Luke chapter 3 connects the two. You might have been impressed, as I was while reading the text, with the emphasis that John the Baptist placed on repenting of sin and choosing to live justly. There was quite a bit of emphasis on justice, I thought. And then, after emphasizing justice, the text ends by saying that, with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. There are preachers, I think, who preach the good news and then extort the people as they're doing that. Well, that's not what John the Baptist is doing. The phrase good news somehow puts a positive, joyful spin on the hard words that preceded that phrase in the text. And we'll return to that thought. For now, I simply introduced the idea that somehow justice and joy fit together. Well, let's spend some time with our text then. We'll begin with the gospel text from Luke chapter 3. We'll spend quite a bit more time with that than with the Zephaniah text. But then we will consider how the text from the prophet Zephaniah might add to our thinking about justice and joy. Well, in the text from Luke chapter 3, we get the sense that John the Baptist was out there preaching hard about sin. Sin, we could say, is missing the mark that God has set out for how people ought to live. He was challenging the people that came out to the wilderness about their way of living. His words don't come across as very tactful or gentle. He seems harsh and judgmental. When I reflect on that kind of preaching in my past, I'm doubtful about the positive effects of that kind of preaching. I think people respond better to a positive message that gives inspiration to live better than to critical, judgmental preaching. Now, if my suggestion that this style of preaching is not the most helpful to many people is correct, then why were all these people going out there to hear John? They weren't going to a cushy church building where some excellent music would precede the engaging sermon. The preacher didn't have any fancy video clips to grab their attention before he hit them with his provocative message. That's not why they went. No, they were headed out to the desert to sit or stand on the sun-baked sand while John the Baptist in his camel hair coat and bedraggled beard called them a brood of vipers and lambasted them about sin. Why would they go? We'll return to that question after we think about what this morning's text in Luke 3 tells us about John's interaction with the people who came to hear him speak. We note, first of all, as we interact with the text, this interesting detail about Luke's account of the interchange between John and the people who came in the first verse of our text, Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Luke tells us that John was speaking to the crowds when he called them a brood of vipers. I think that's a derogatory thing that he said to them. Now that's an interesting detail because Luke says almost the same things as Matthew does in his account about John's preaching in the desert, but one thing is quite different. Matthew records that John said these words, "You brood of vipers," to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders. Matthew emphasized that the religious leaders were in need of repentance. Luke emphasizes that this message of repentance was for all. If we just read Matthew, we might surmise that the message of pursuing justice that John preached was only for the religious leaders. Luke emphasizes that the message was for all the people that came to hear John. By the way, let's say something about the word repentance. It's included here in our text. We can easily hear that word as a negative, guilt-inducing word. But we don't need to attach all kinds of negative baggage to the word. The Greek word that we translate as repent means to change one's mind, to turn around. When the text says that John was preaching repentance, he was calling his listeners to turn away from the direction of life they were following and to turn toward the direction in life that God called them to. Well, we return to the text. John followed up the brood of vipers comment with a question that seemed to ask about the purpose the crowd had in coming to hear him. John asked the people, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, what he meant by the coming wrath isn't explained. It's not clear whether this was an idea that the people had or whether this is something that John had earlier been preaching. We surmise that the people were anticipating some kind of act of judgment of God to come to them very soon. John doesn't say whether he thinks this is a correct idea or not. He just leaves it there. Who warned you? He simply told them after that how they should think and what they needed to do. How they should think was that they were not to rely on their Jewish ancestry to put them in good stead with God. And what they should do was that they needed to live lives that were in line with repentance. John had some hard things to say to them about their religious heritage. He challenged them with the idea that their heritage wouldn't save them from God's judgment. God would respond to people based on what they did with their lives. That was the essential meaning of the word picture when he said that the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. God was concerned about what people did, and there was judgment if they didn't do right. That's the message that's there. I wonder if we might ask ourselves whether we ever think that our religious heritage is impressive to God. and whether we should place more emphasis on what we are doing with our lives than on the church we belong to and the church rituals we have experienced. John's message indicated that God was not impressed with the people's religious heritage, with what went before them. Well, the people heard that, and they asked, well, then what should we do? And I think this was likely an honest and real question. They would have said to John, you've told us that our current state and actions aren't good enough for God. What do you suggest we do to make that right? That's the kind of question we should join in asking. How should we order our lives to make sure they are pleasing to God? Well, when John answers that question, he speaks to the life situation of the listeners. He sees among them people who have material resources and are keeping them for themselves. He calls those people to share of their material resources with those who are in need. He sees among them people who use their position as tax collectors for the Roman government to collect unfair amounts of money so that they have financial gain for themselves. He calls them to stop using their position to enrich themselves unfairly. And he sees among them people who serve as soldiers and use their position to intimidate people and extort money from them. He calls them to stop those practices and to be content with what they earn in their positions. Now, these were all people who had a position in life that could be used to oppress others. These were all people who had bought into a philosophy of life that encourages one to accumulate all one can for oneself and to be unconcerned about the needs of others. Does that sound familiar to us in our current culture? Well, perhaps the correction that John offers his readers speaks to us too. John tells his listeners to put away that philosophy of life and to develop one that concerns itself with the needs of others. We might summarize the philosophy of life he espoused in terms that school children would understand. And Ingrid started that process for us earlier by focusing on the first of the three, share. And then we would add, be fair and don't bully. Share, be fair, and don't bully. Now that summary sounds almost trite and could be heard to trivialize John's message. I don't mean for it to do that. John's words were very significant. The summary, share, be fair, and don't bully, just might help us remember the message he gave. We began the sermon by talking about justice being one of the words we would focus on from our text today. This is the place in our texts where that is emphasized. Now we have to remember that we're talking here about the words of John being preached out there in the desert. These are not the words of God, they're not the words of Jesus. They're recorded for us here as a message reminding us of what John said. It's not quite the same as saying, God tells us this. But we have every reason to believe that the message of justice that John was emphasizing was in line with God's intentions. God calls us toward living in ways that increase justice for the poor and oppressed in our world. Now, John's listeners were impressed enough with what they heard that they wondered if John might be the Messiah, the messenger from God that they had long awaited. John said he wasn't, but that the Messiah was coming soon and would continue to challenge people toward repentance and better living. The statement he made about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, seems like an unmistakable prediction that Jesus would come and there would be some sort of judgment involved regarding humans who turned their back toward God in their lives, decisions, and actions. Now, to me, it doesn't feel like the work, the ministry, and the teaching of Jesus quite lived up to John's advance billing. I don't see him communicating in most cases like a fiery judge the way that John's words predict. But we do recognize that Jesus did not exempt any people from his call to better living. Perhaps that's the emphasis we should hear in John's words when he said that the wheat is going to be gathered up and so on. Jewish religious leaders received that call just as strongly, and probably more so than other people. Perhaps John's statement served to emphasize the point that nobody was exempt from the message of Jesus, from the message that more attention needs to be paid to what God wants. It may be better for us to focus on that part of the message than the style of judgment predicted. And then notice what follows that statement. Luke writes that with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Well, where's the good news? In what sense is the prediction that someone is going to come to judge you and burn you up good news? And here's where we grapple with the two words, justice and joy, and wonder how they connect. In response to that, let's return to the question I posed earlier. I asked, why were crowds of people going out to the desert to hear a message that was critical of them? Now, I can't answer that question definitively. We can't get into the minds of those people. But I can offer the perspective that change in our lives that aligns ourselves with God's desires for us is change that we need and change that we fundamentally desire. It is change that we need because it serves to bring us wholeness and joy in life. I would suggest that the people going out to listen to John in the desert somehow recognized that there was goodness in store for them if they would pay attention to the message delivered there in the sun-baked desert. This message of orienting our lives so that we are in tune with the justice that God desires is good news. So with that in mind, let's consider the other scripture text I chose for this morning. By the way, the Revised Common Lectionary chooses four texts for each Sunday morning. And the two that I didn't choose for this morning were Isaiah 12, 2 to 6, and Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Both of those texts, like the text I chose from Zephaniah, convey a call to live with joy. We'll look at the message intended to inspire joy in Zephaniah for the sermon this morning. The first verse of that text, chapter 3, verse 14, says to Israel, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, if we had read the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Zephaniah, we might feel surprised by those words. Actually, surprise might be too calm a word to describe what we might feel. For 2.5 chapters, the message of Zephaniah, written in the time of King Josiah of Judah, has been doom and gloom. God was going to bring disaster and distress on Judah and the surrounding nations. Their doom awaited at least partly because of their profound disregard for justice. Earlier in chapter 3, Zephaniah declares in reference to Jerusalem, "Woe to the city of oppressors. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning." The picture seems to be of a city where the people in power rule for their own benefit and not for the benefit of others. God is not pleased with such injustice. After assessing the state of Jerusalem and the reason for God's great displeasure, Zephaniah declares that God says he will gather the kingdoms to pour out his wrath on them. After wreaking desolation on the world, God says, he will work to restore the land. Included in that restoration, I noted, was verse 19, and he says, "At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered." And there we hear that sense of justice for those who have been downtrodden, those who have been oppressed. And that's where the call to sing and rejoice that we read fits in. It seems to me that this picture described here of God's judgment is rather figurative, but it does reinforce the point that God calls his people to return to living the way he has set out for them. The good news here is that God promises restoration and that joy accompanies that restoration. Both texts we've used this morning in my mind, call for the people of God to live with a commitment to justice. Both texts contain elements of judgment for the people who will not do that. And both texts point us toward the idea that there is good news or joy in living the way that God calls us to live. I think we can get that. As we turn our desires toward living the way God intends, we find ourselves feeling more whole. We find ourselves sensing the integrity of soul that exists when we live as God desires. We find ourselves experiencing the sense of being in right relationship with God. All of those things are what the biblical idea of joy includes. As we turn around then from missing the mark of living with the sense of justice that God desires, we experience joy. The text from Zephaniah communicates a sense of joy in God's restoration when it calls for God's people to rejoice because the Lord has removed their punishment and is with them. Today we're grateful when we experience this sense of joy in response to our life decisions that line up with God's desires. There is one more interesting facet to joy in this message in Zephaniah. God is depicted as reacting emotionally to what his people do. After God has brought restoration, Zephaniah says, he will take great delight in his people and will rejoice over them with singing. Now, it is God who is depicted as experiencing joy. Interesting thought, isn't it? When we choose to align our lives with God's desires for us, we're led to think that God rejoices. When we are converted to the way of God's justice, to borrow a phrase from today's focus statement, there is rejoicing for us and for God. Well, why would we reject that call and its results? Why wouldn't we, in this Advent season where we focus on waiting for Jesus, say yes to that call and be a part of bringing God's good news into our world? Let's join together in prayer. Our God, these texts that we have read and focused on this morning, they encourage us and they challenge us. May we hear that. May we hear the call to line up our lives with what you desire, to think about the justice that you call us toward, and then to respond and experience joy and to be a part of bringing joy to you too. That is quite a thought. And with that, we pray that your Spirit will lead us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great joy in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you. God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great joy in you. He will quiet you with his love. He rejoice over you, singing Alleluia.
And if you would please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the closing song. And if you could just give me a chance to get to the back after the closing song, please. Go with joy in your hearts, for the Spirit of Christ is within you, glorifying his coming with acts of compassion and service to others. Go in peace.
Set the night wind to the little lamb. Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb. Do you see what I see? A star, dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite. With a tail as big as a kite. Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? Binging through the sky, shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? A song, high above the trees, with a voice as big as the sea. With a voice as big as the sea. Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, do you know what I know? In your palace warm, mighty king, do you know what I know? A child, shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Said the king to the people everywhere, listen to what I say. Pray for peace, people everywhere. Listen to what I say. The child, sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. Do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? The child, sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light.